You've been your welcome again. Express appreciation for your being here. We get so often, but we say it sincerely. It's just good to get together. So I appreciate your attendance very much. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning. If you'd like to follow along with the lesson, you're very welcome to do so. Titled the lesson, The Deceitfulness of Sin. The scripture reading from this morning illustrates that. But I'm putting another verse in your introduction just to catch that phrase, the deceitfulness of sin. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 12, it says, take heed or beware, brethren. So there's something that we need to sit up and pay attention to. Almost like a ring of a bell or a bell. Oh, listen, there's something I want you to hear. Almost the trumpets should sound. Beware, take heed, brethren. Oh, there's something for us. Lest, the word lest is printed twice in the verse. So there's something we need to take heed to. So lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief. Do you ever think of unbelief as being an evil heart? That's the verse. If you don't believe, you have an evil heart. So take heed, brethren, lest, or if that should be the situation, there's an evil heart of unbelief. Then he describes it. What does that look like? In departing from the living God. So he says, but exhort one another daily. It's an obligation on your part and mine to say, listen up, brother or sister. Exhort one another daily while it's called today. Here's the next lest. Lest any of you be hardened through or by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. That's the title of our lesson this morning. Years ago, there was a bumper sticker, and I don't see it around as often as I used to. But it said, if it feels good, do it. The slogan is just about a near description of this generation as any, I guess. If it feels good, you do it. See the great battleground before us that's going to determine the survival of America and we, or us as Christians, is that doctrine of sin. See, our society seems to talk less and less about it. You don't hear that word in society. You hear it in a congregation. But religious modernism, with its situation ethics and its rejection of truth, promotes a no-sin theory. Oh, that's bad. No, but it's not sin. Oh, that could be bad. It might be some consequence. But it's not sin. Ernest Hemingway said, what is moral is what you feel good after. And what is bad or immoral is what you feel bad after. So that's that bumper sticker, isn't it? If it feels good, it's okay. Rousseau, who was a prominent French socialist back in the 18th century, two and a half hundred years ago, he speaks even for us today. He said, all that I feel to be right is right. And whatever I feel to be wrong is wrong. And then he added, all the morality of our actions lies in the judgment we ourselves form of them. Oh. So whatever I think is right, and whatever I think is wrong. It's a personal thing. You see, it seems like our present day society prefers to speak of, oh, you know what, that's just a hang-up that you have. Or that's just a neurosis. Or that's just some kind of antisocial behavior. Or we may even analyze crime and its causes, but we seldom mention sin. It's sin. Oh. So I put in your notes, you know, someone said, "Brother, you can have a piece of garlic and call it perfume, but it still stinks." You can call some of that bad, sinful behavior anything else, but it's still sinful behavior. I remember, and you no doubt remember it too, the story of a little boy came home from church or worship assembly. The parents asked him, said, "What did the preacher preach about this morning?" The little boy said he preached on sin. And they asked, "Well, what did he say about it?" The little boy said, "Well, he's against it." That's right. We're against it. We're against it. You have to wonder, why is it that sin in some ways is not so wrong anymore? And perhaps it's because people have become indifferent to it. Or as the verse says in the introduction of your notes, maybe they've become hardened to it. It just doesn't sink in anymore like it used to. So in our lesson this morning, I'm going to give you that sin is deceitful in three ways. Three ways. Number one, just as the text was read to us this morning, sin is deceitful in the promise of what it will bring. Sin is deceitful in the promise of what it will bring. Here's the text again. Genesis 3, beginning of verse 1. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So he said to the woman, has God, almost like putting doubt in there, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? God really say that? Well, the woman said to the serpent, oh, we can eat of the trees in the garden. Oh, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, don't eat from that. And don't touch it, lest you die. Serpent said to the woman, you won't die. Oh, that's subtle, serpent. Sin is deceitful in the promise of what it will bring. The serpent even knew what God said, you'll die. He said, no, you won't die. Then he added, for God knows that in the serpent saying again to the Eve, God knows in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Oh, that subtle serpent. He was deceitful in the promise of what it would bring. You see, sin promised Eve knowledge, but sin brought sorrow and caused Eve and them to be exited from the garden. Sin will promise you light, but sin will bring darkness. Sin will promise you truth, but sin brings error. Sin promises you smiles, but sin brings tears. Sin will promise you companionship, but it brings loneliness. Sin will promise you health, and it will deliver sickness. Sin will promise you life, but sin brings death. Sin will promise you a dove, but sin will send a raven. Sin will promise you wealth, but it brings poverty. Sin promises success, but it brings failure. Sin promises peace, but sin brings war. Sin promises rest, but sin brings turmoil. Sin promises you good, but sin brings bad. Sin will promise you freedom, but sin brings slavery. Because sin is deceitful in the promise of what it will bring. Sin always serves the best first. Pleasant at the outset. And then it will deliver that which is worst. In Hebrews 11, verse 25, I'll put in your notes, speak about the pleasures of sin for a season. Pleasures of sin for a season. I'll give you an example. You know, drunkenness will never begin by announcing its final destination. Drunkenness. It will not tell you its final destination. He will offer you a social happy hour of comradeship, but it will deliver you days of strife. You let the person see the finished product of that brewer's art, and you won't be so eager to pick. But sin doesn't present itself that way. Sin is deceitful in its promise of what it will bring. Sets a beautiful table, but it doesn't show you the bellyache that follows. Paul said in Apostle Paul in Galatians 6, verse 7, be not deceived. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also so reap. Number one, we talk about the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful in its promise of what it will bring. Number two, sin is deceitful in its appearance. Put this verse in your introduction, in Isaiah 5, verse 20. There's a woe. That's not good. Woe to them, all right, who? Woe to them that call evil good. Or they call good evil. They put darkness for light, and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. You see, sin will tell you that it dresses in silk, but sin dresses in rags. Sin will tell you that it lives in the country club, but sin will live in shanty. Sin will tell you that it drives a Rolls Royce, but you'll end up hitchhiking. Sin says it'll put you in a condominium, but it'll put you in a mental institution. Sin will tell you that it'll make you rich, but it puts you in the gutter chasing cigarette butts. Because sin is deceitful in its appearance. In its appearance. So when you look at sin, you don't go to the country club. Don't go to the theater. Don't go to the nightclub. You go to the penitentiary. You go to the rescue mission. You go to the halfway house. See the fruit, the bitter end, or that part of sin that it doesn't show. Sin will not show you the end because it's deceitful in its appearance. Think about David in Bathsheba's arms feasting in the heat of passion. I want you to see David on the ground crying over a dead child. I want you to see David weeping over another child when he says, oh, Absalom, my son Absalom. Because he believed in the appearance of sin, the deceitfulness of sin. When you think about Lot, who is Abraham's nephew, don't think about Lot looking over those green pastures and the fine herds, and he pitches his tent towards Sodom. I want you to look at Lot seeing his wife turn into a pillar of salt, and you look at his two daughters in Zoar, guilty of incest, all because he believed sin's appearance. When you think about the deceitfulness of sin, you can think about Samson, but don't look at Samson on Delilah's knees, enjoying her tender caresses and sweet words. I want you to see Samson harnessed to a millstone. I want you to see Samson with his eyes gouged out and the people mocking him and praising the Philistine god Dagon, all because of the deceitfulness of sin in its appearance. When you think about sin, and look at the prodigal son, but sin will show you the son joyfully leaving home with the money in his pockets in riotous living. But I want you to see that prodigal son in the hog pen eating hog slop. Because he believed in the deceitfulness of sin in its appearance. The far country looked good, but it didn't deliver. When you think about sin and its deceitfulness, you think about Judas. But don't look at Judas while he's counting his money and running his fingers through the 30 pieces of silver. I want you to see Judas throwing the money down and pouring his bowels out in suicide. Because he believed in the deceitfulness of sin and its appearance. Sin will show you its entrance, but I see its exit. Sin will show you its living room, but I see its closet. Sin will show you its front yard, but I see his backyard. Sin will show you today, but I see it's tomorrow. Sin will show you the introduction, but I see the conclusion. Sin will show you the first day, but I see sin's last day. Sin will show you a bright future, but I see a dismal past. Sin will show you its noontime, but I see sin's midnight. Because sin is deceitful in its appearance. Number one, in the promise of what it will bring. And second, in its appearance. Number three, sin is deceitful in its cure. In its cure. It's an amazing thing. I put that in your notes too. It's an amazing thing about sin. Sin gets us in trouble. And we accept the cure that sin offers for its own disease. Amazing. It got us in trouble. Oh, you're going to get me out of trouble. You're going to tell me. Well, sin is deceitful in its cure. Sin says, run from it. But Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. In Matthew 11, verse 28. Sin says, deny it. But James 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another that you might be healed. Sin says, wait. But 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Sin says, forget it. In Romans 2, verse 16, it says, I'll bring every work into judgment. Sin says, hide it. Jesus said in John 3, verses 3 and 5, you must be born again. Wow. I put Proverbs 15, verse 15, the way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard. Sin is deceitful in three ways. In its promise, what it will bring. In its appearance. And in its cure. Why would I believe sin's cure? Last, there's a story. Back in the year 1829, there were two men, Wilson and Porter. And they were apprehended in Pennsylvania for robbing the U.S. mail. Wilson and Porter. They were arrested. They were indicted 3 weeks before the scheduled execution. President Andrew Jackson pardoned one of the men, George Wilson. That was followed by a strange decision that's without precedent in history. Hadn't been done before. George Wilson refused the pardon. That gave rise to a legal question. Can a condemned criminal refuse a presidential pardon? Can a condemned criminal refuse a presidential pardon? Chief Justice John Marshall handed down this explanation. Have you answered the question yourself? Can a condemned criminal refuse a presidential pardon? John Marshall said it this way, Chief Justice. A pardon is a deed to the validity of which delivery is not complete without acceptance. I'm going to offer you a pardon. But to make it valid, you have to accept it. Chief Justice John Marshall continued, there's no power in this court to force it upon him. It's not to be thought that if he should, the law remains the same. The lesson is, you see, sin condemns you and me to spiritual death. So I have no hesitation in asking you to become a Christian. I want you to become a person pardoned from that death by God's amazing grace. But I can't force it upon you. The validity of God's offer of forgiveness is determined upon your acceptance. And it can't be forced upon you. It's not to be thought that someone would refuse a presidential pardon. But can you imagine someone in our society refusing God's offer of pardon? God will not deliver without your acceptance. Without your acceptance. You see, that brings us back to our lesson, doesn't it? Sin is deceitful. In its promise, people say, oh, I've got another way. I hear you, Brian, I hear you about God's way, but, you know, I think this way is right. Sin is deceitful in its appearance. Yeah, this looks good to me over here. Sin is deceitful in its cure. Well, I can force my pardon upon you. You have to accept it. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. You're subject to that. It's God's offer of pardon. But it has to be accepted. So if you're here this morning, not a member of the New Testament church, you're not a Christian. You haven't accepted that pardon. You've heard that it's being offered. The gospel goes out to all the world. Preach it to everybody. It's here. God says, it's there. But you have to believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. So Jesus said, I'm offering it. Oh, but I don't believe. Well, you need to believe. Then you need to repent. As Jesus said in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, except you repent, you'll perish. I don't want to perish. I want to accept God's offer of pardon. Then you need to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. That's what Philip did when he preached to the Ethiopian. He preached unto him Jesus. And it reached a point in his lesson where the Ethiopian interrupted his sermon. He said, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. He said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. They both went down into the water. Philip baptized him. He came up out of the water. And he goes on his way rejoicing. He wasn't rejoicing before that. But he accepted the pardon. I believe the message of preaching. I believe the message of the Bible. So I want to accept it and do what it says. So that's the invitation we extend. If you haven't been baptized for remission of sins, but you believe, and you're willing to turn your life around and make that confession, you be baptized. We have all things ready. So let's stand and sing the song that Dennis has selected for us. And if needed, if you want to respond in a public way, while we're singing this song, just simply come to the front and let your desire be known, that resolve that you have in your life. So let's sing.